All right. So good evening, everybody. And I have nobody yet here in the church, but I'll get ready to get started. I see. Okay. Everybody hear me? I guess hopefully everybody can hear me. I see in a chat.
I'm here.
Am I the only one that can't hear? Oh, I can hear. Yep. Maybe the mic wasn't turned on here yet. Hang on a second. Make sure it's turned on. Yeah, it's turned on. Okay. So, anybody got questions for the priest? Stump the priest questions, anything like that? Online, whoever's online, while the people still are walking in here. Come on in, everybody.
John is playing hooky or something.
Sure. You guys can go over a little bit this way. Because I mean, I'm right. So this is streamed live. So on Zoom for some other people, we have about a half dozen people online for the class and welcome. I'm looking pretty sharp with that. You see what I'm doing.
Looks like Brenda asked me about being driving tonight or something.
Why?
Because he got like a cop mustache.
Oh, is that a policeman? Welcome. I'm Father Ted. This is the first time here?
Yes. Yeah, first time in Orthodox Church ever. So.
Really?
Yes.
Well, God bless you. What kind of church, if you don't mind me, what's your name?
Paul.
Hey, Paul. And?
Nikita.
Nikita. That's a beautiful name. That's almost a, is that a Greek name?
No, it's Russian.
Oh, okay. It's close enough. Are you Orthodox?
No.
Russian and not Orthodox. That's unusual. So, okay.
Russian ancestry. She was American born.
So I'm Ukrainian and Belarusian and a little, and 4.2% Ashkenazi Jewish. I just found that out about a year ago.
Oh my goodness.
So yeah, isn't that really cool?
That's really
cool. Yeah. So, well, welcome. Tonight we're going to be, do you know my, what kind of tradition you come from, if any?
Currently Baptist.
Likewise? Okay, good. Okay. So I guess we'll get started since everybody else is coming around a little bit. So anybody have any questions or before I get a little bit started here on our lesson for tonight? Okay. So I don't even know where to start. So I'll start with Christ is risen to everybody online. Jeff, turn on your, Christ is risen. Nobody's speaking. Everybody's audited. Okay. On mute. So I wanted to begin with a little bit of talking about Pascha and what Pascha is all about. You can move this way a little bit, Yana, because I'm going to be moving my head all which ways. It's a little bit easier for me to view if everybody's in front of me instead of turning my head. So tonight I want to speak a little bit about Pascha. And one of the first things I want to do is really make a couple of notes about our celebration of Pascha or the differences in our celebration of Pascha, what's important. As you know, the center of the Orthodox faith is the celebration of Pascha. In the West, Easter is not seen as such a great celebration as it is for us Orthodox Christians. But likewise, Christmas culturally in Western Christianity has a whole season. I would say Western Christianity, but in the Christian West, has a whole season devoted to it. There's homes are decorated, Christmas music is played, Christmas trees are put up, and we go to Christmas parties, exchange Christmas presents, et cetera. And even non-believers participate in Christmas. They put up holiday trees, and they even exchange presents. In fact, I know non-believing atheist people who go to Christian homes and do the Christmas thing just out of respect for family and loved ones. And just see it as kind of a secular American thing to do or secular cultural thing to do. But Easter has much less fanfare in the West. There are no Easter lights. There's no Christmas Easter shopping. There's no Easter carols. But for us, Easter, and we don't call it Easter, Pascha, is everything. Pascha defines our lives. And the word Pascha means Passover. So the Greek word for Passover is Pascha. So, and it's connected exactly with Egypt being delivered from Israel, Passover from death to life, right? Christ Passover from death to life. Israel was delivered from Egypt and began their journey to a new life in the promised land. So we very clearly, and of course, it's the image of Paschal lamb, Passover lamb, etc. So we don't use the word, does anybody know what the word Easter means originally? That's exactly right. So it has pagan origins. And so in the Christian East, we never changed the name. We kept it, though many Orthodox Christians here in the States will refer to it as Easter. But liturgically, it is always referred to as Pascha, meaning resurrect, meaning Passover, which we connect to resurrection. In fact, the word in Greek for Sunday is kyriaki. Where's my Greek people? It means day of the Lord, the Lord's day. And what is the word in Russian? Anybody know Russian? Anyhow, it's resurrection day. Okay, the day of the resurrection. In English, it's Sunday, the reference to our son. Okay, so for us, Pascha is everything. It defines our lives. Pascha gives what we call the winter Pascha, which connects it with Christmas, right? Because Christ was born in a cave in order to what? Be buried in a cave. Christ was born in order to die. Christ ascended into the waters of baptism in order to rise up from the dead on the feast of Pascha. And Christ, when he said, Christ said, it is finished on the cross, the Greek word means it's all summed up in this moment. The whole trajectory of Christ's life is into that moment. So the minute he said it is finished and gave up the Spirit, Christ was saying in the Greek, his whole trajectory was to die on that cross for our sins, okay? And so we call it the winter Pascha because Pascha is not possible without the winter Pascha. And even the services, and I'm not going to go over this here now, even the Christmas services mirror in so many ways the resurrectional, the services of Pascha, okay? And our Lenten journey. Our Lenten journey prepares us for Pascha. It prepares us. In other words, our faith is not just, we read it in the Bible and that's it. You know, it's a matter of us being nurtured, being, I don't want to use the word imbued, but through fasting and through prayer and through all the services, coming to enter into the knowledge and knowing that Christ, as in words of Isaiah, was truly, and not an intellectual knowledge, but a knowledge on a level of heart, that Christ was truly wounded for our sins, our transgressions, in the words of Isaiah. He was truly bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes that we were healed. And that's the whole Lenten journey that brings us to Holy Friday, so that we can really own our and experience, and not metaphor in any way, but truly enter into the eternalness of that moment when our Lord was nailed to the cross and what his death was all about, that he really truly died for us, and not in our head, but to know it in our heart, to experience, to almost hear, as I've said before, the nails going to the wrist of our Lord. Okay. And so Pascha is our conviction that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he is the King of glory, that he was nailed to the cross for our salvation, that he suffered, truly suffered. In fact, I would argue with you today that a lot of the heresies from the early church, that Christ wasn't really man, he wasn't really God, you know, that he's the anthropos, you know, the Orthodox teaching from the beginning of the church is Christ is the anthropos, fully God, fully man. That the early, there were heresies in the church that could not accept that God died and God rose from the dead, okay? And this is the important teaching of the church, that we believe that he suffered, that he was buried, and that he did rise from the dead on the third day, okay? So the Holy Apostle Paul says this. So this is, and now let me get a word here. Christ's resurrection is a cornerstone of the Christian faith. It's where everything posits itself from. In the words of Holy Apostle Paul, if Christ had not been raised, then our teaching is in vain, and then our faith is in vain. Do you see this? If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, meaning the apostles' preaching is in vain, and our faith is in vain. And that's him writing to Corinthians. So everything that a Christian believes is defined and begins at the empty tomb. Okay? Without the empty tomb, it's not that. Okay. Now, one of the most beloved hymns of Pascha, and we say it every Sunday, every Saturday night matins when we serve Saturday night matins, and every Sunday when we celebrate Saturday night matins or Sunday morning matins, depends where you're doing it at. And the priest says it silently, but we sing this hymn joyously on Pascha night. You know when the priest goes around sensing the church? As soon as he finishes doing that, we sing this hymn. And it's like the, after Christ is risen, it's probably the next greatest hymn, and if we can say such a thing. And this is the words. Having beheld the resurrection of Christ, I wish I could sing it to you because it's so beautiful. Let us worship the Holy Lord Jesus, the only sinless one. We venerate that cross, O Christ, and thy holy resurrection we praise and glorify. For you are our God, and we know nothing of thee. Okay? So I wanted to note here, we said, having beheld the resurrection of Christ on Pascha night. Okay? What are we saying there? All right, what we're saying is not that we have seen the resurrection or that we have some way tangibly touched it, but we're saying we behold it. We perceived it. We experienced the resurrection of Christ. And we do this every Sunday liturgy. Remember I said earlier, Sunday is Resurrection Day in Russian and the Lord's Day in Greek, okay? For us, every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. Every Sunday we sing hymns about the resurrection of Christ. Every Matin service we read one of the 11 accounts. There's really four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But they're divided into 11 different sections, accounts of the resurrection of Christ. Okay, we read them, reread them, okay? So so we behold, we perceive, we experience resurrection of Christ every Sunday. When we celebrate the Eucharistic liturgy, when we receive the precious body and blood of our Lord God, Savior Jesus Christ that was spilled on the cross on Holy Friday, okay? So let me ask a question. Culturally, why are, I guess, Western, why, I don't know how to put it, because I don't want to be in any judgmental way, but why are so many people excited by a baby born in a manger, but not so much the empty tomb? Meaning, as the Orthodox Christians, we really celebrate the empty tomb. It's not, I mean, we're still celebrating for 50 days. We celebrate it now. And thus, every Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, right? We fast, and by the way, the fasting prepares us for this. I think I mentioned that earlier, okay? But why are so many Americans so excited about Christmas, but not so excited where Easter comes and is gone? Why the difference? Think about it for a second.
Christmas gifts.
Well, because it's culturally, yeah, one thing is culture. And there's a warm fuzzies that comes with Christmas. But there's something a little bit more here. And this is not my words. This is, I say nothing original, okay? Because secular people, right? So you don't even have to go to church. Secular people have no problem with a wise teacher being born in Bethlehem. But they have problems with an empty tomb. Because that comes to faith and belief. Do you see this? And you have to experience it to believe it. It can't be here. I mean, it can be here. I believe that. But that's just like, you have to really experience. You have to know it, okay? So now there's people who are skeptics of the resurrection. Lots of skeptics. And so I have three statements for skeptics of the resurrection. This is from seminary, okay? Theologians make this simple observation. Why would 11 men plus Paul dedicate about 40 years of their lives going to the ends of the earth to preach and plant churches while suffering trials and tribulations, prison, torture, and exile, and eventually martyrdom if the tomb was not empty? Think about that. Why would they go through that if Christ was not risen from the dead? And then biblical scholars will tell you this, that if the resurrection was fabricated, which of course none of us think this, human nature would have been to harmonize the four gospels. Now, are the accounts of the resurrection a little bit different in all four gospels? Absolutely. Not in any major way, but that's the same thing. Everyone sees a car accident. Four people see a car accident. They're going to just standing at four different directions. They're going to describe it a little bit differently. And you're going to have memories that are a little bit different, okay? Father Tom Hopko, my seminary professor, said this. You do not die for a story. You do not go to the ends of the earth for a story. You do not devote your life to fiction. Do you see? Okay? So any thoughts on any of that? That's my first thing I wanted to present today. on the resurrection. Yes, Thomas.
I had a question about when we, you were talking about the hymn that say having to help the resurrection.
Right.
Right. Is there a way that we like behold it in a sense to where we see like we behold it in a sense that we see the fruits of it and how it has changed the world and stuff like that?
Oh, you can say that. You can say the evidence from the resurrection. The behold, and what I'm talking about is the mystical experience of the resurrection in our worship. Does that make sense? The mystical, should I define mystical? Transcendent. It's understanding things that you can't describe. Like mysticism would be a very similar example. As many have been baptized into Christ, have done what? Put on Christ. Now, who here has been baptized? Do I see Christ on you? Mystically, you are wearing Christ. A husband and wife, two become one flesh. It's a mystery, Paul says. I mean like Christ in the church, meaning there's a parallel there, okay? And that Christ died for the church, and the husband should die for the husband, the wife, but it's a whole other story, okay? And vice versa. But so there's things that, how does the body and blood, how does the bread and wine become the body? How do we know the body and the bread and wine becomes the body and blood of Christ? Can you put a tape measure on it? It's experiential. It's mystical. You just know it because you experience and you can't describe it. A big part of orthodoxy is beyond words, beyond explanation, but it's totally experience. Just like even I've talked about this before in tradition, the full, complete understanding of scripture is beyond description. Because how can you completely explain? The Bible's not only handled academically, there's understanding that's beyond the words that we know intuitively. As Orthodox Christians, there's just something we know that we can't explain. It's written between the lines. It's filled with the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Probably making you guys crazy using terms that you guys aren't exposed to. I'm sorry.
No, you're fine. The only one that I'm glad you find it, the mysticism or whatever.
Yeah.
Because my past experience has been used only sanctified terms to speak of, you know, chakras and yoga and all that stuff.
So, what was the last two words?
In my
right, uh-huh.
The term mysticism
uh-huh.
is very westernized for me. So it's very like when you say mystic,
right?
Think of like yoga. And
okay,
like,
that's what I couldn't hear you last couple words, yoga yeah. and stuff. Okay, yeah. Well, mysticism is there's what we have, Orthodox theology is mystical theology. Okay, so that means I can't explain it to you, it's beyond me. So but the church, but how do you really know mysticism? How do you know? Because you pray. Mysticism, you can't be a mystical, how do I say? It's the experience of God in prayer is a mystical experience. And people misuse the word mystery saying like, I don't like a novel that you don't understand, you know, the mysteries of so-and-so. It's not that. It's not, you know, it's not secret knowledge, it's nothing like that. It means it's transcendent, which is beyond our comprehension. But we somehow understand it intuitively in our heart. I always like to say this about orthodoxy. We need to know God here. We read the Bible and stuff, but it's what happens here. When people are catechumens in church, meaning learners of the faith, I say, the most important thing is your attention because the Holy Spirit works through time, but what happens in your heart, not so much what happens in your head. Your head has to agree with your heart. But we know, where do we meet God? Kingdom of God is where? Within you. This is where we meet God. We meet him on the level of the soul, okay? I mean, you need to have it here. And this is where the doubt goes. What was the gospel last Sunday? Anybody remember? Doubting Thomas. Why do we hear the gospel of doubting Thomas immediately after the Sunday of Pascha? Because people doubt the empty tomb. That is the number one reason why we would hear that gospel. In fact, when would we first hear it? We heard the beginning of that gospel lesson on Agape Vespers, right? Very next day, Jesus comes into the room. Thomas is not there. You weren't there.
Was not.
And you doubted Thomas. Yes. But she told you better. Okay. Yeah. No, his name's Thomas. I'm having fun. Okay. So, so the church right away says, hey, we got to deal with this. We know that people are going to, you get all excited about Christ. Christ is risen and everything else. We go home. And we eat our steak and we forget about God. We forget about the resurrection. We have doubts. Now, raise your hand in your heart, not in front of me, if you've ever had doubts. And now I'll say this. If you didn't raise your hand in your heart right now, you're a liar. Everyone has doubts. It's good to have doubts. That's how we reach out in faith. That's how God helps us grow. I always tell people who are new Christians, I said, when you become a Christian, you know, it's really easy. I'm on fire and everything else. I'm filled with God. It's the Holy Spirit. But like a little baby has to get up and start walking. If mama keeps holding his hand, he's never going to learn how to walk. Do you see? So God steps away a little bit, lets us grow in our faith. Reach out to God, start praying harder, start reaching out so that we can grow in faith. So doubt is a good thing. Okay. But you have to, what's the word for it? You can't just doubt and walk away. You have to take and reach out. I can't remember what you have to, you have to deal with it. I should say, you have to deal with it. Okay. Because, and I always remember this, as an Orthodox Christian, my whole life, there are times when, you know, it's really, you know, what's this all about? I'm going crazy. Is it really worth, you know? I remember, first thing I always do is I remember God moments, okay? When I knew beyond, no doubt about it, you know, beyond my experience with God, real things, you know, just, you know, when I get a little bit, and, you know, it doesn't happen anymore, but when I was younger, you know, I just went back and fell back on the God moments when God was very real, very tangible, very touchy, you know, in my life. And let me just say this too. We don't go on our emotions. Doubt is part of emotions. You know, when we doubt's intellectual, but we get emotional. You know, emotions are very bad spiritually. Okay. It's because they just come and they go. Emotions is what gets kid in trouble in the back of cars and everything else. Okay. So we don't trust emotions. Okay. Spiritually speaking. What was I going to say more about doubt? Anyhow, so that's what this whole past week is all about. Not is doubting your doubts. You could put it that way. And what was one of the greatest saints who doubted famously? Does anybody know? Recent saint. Recent modern saint. Mother Teresa. After her death, her spiritual father revealed her letters publicly, which I kind of had issues with because as a spiritual father, you never really, really share with your spiritual children, say publicly. But her spiritual father was a priest, I think in Poland, and maybe he had permission, but I could not find out where he was given permission by her. But Mother Teresa was a great saint who took care of the poor, met Christ in the poor room, said great sentences filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, one of my favorite sentences, her suffering is but a kiss of Jesus because God is so present when we suffer, you know, just simple things like that. Just really divine wisdom. And she said, she had very dark moments. There were weeks and months that went by that she doubted God and was this worth anything? And she dwelt in really, and I can't quote off the exact words, but is this dark? You know, I feel totally dark. Where is God? You know, but she was faithful to the end. Do you see that? And she found a kingdom. I mean, what a saint. She's caring for other people. You know, a tree's known by its fruit. She found a kingdom. Okay. So that's what I wanted to say a little bit. I'm going to get a little bit deeper in the resurrection, maybe next week if we want to, and go through the different accounts of the resurrection. But what I want to talk to you about right now is what we're doing in the church today. This season is called the season of the Pentecostarian. So as I discussed before, in the church, we have liturgical cycles, right? We have the Christmas cycle that prepares us for Christmas, a little short 40-day fast. It's a lighter fast. It's not a fast repentance. For Pascha, the whole Paschal cycle takes almost 180 days of the year. That's amazing when you think about it. Because we begin with a month of pre-Lenten Sundays that prepare us for Lent. Then we have, you know, 40 days, really 43 days of Lent. Then we have Holy Week, so that's 50 days. Then we have Pascha. And then we have 50 days after, that's 100 right there. And then the preparatory Sundays, 140. Anyhow, I thought it was 180. Maybe it's 150 days, okay? Now we have this whole preparation for Pascha and the enjoyment of the Feast of Pascha. So that's one cycle. And it's so we during the pre-Lenten cycle, from the pre-Lenten Sundays until Pascha, we have the Rubric's book, the guide, the book. It's called the Triodion. We get the music from there and everything else. And so it's all Lenten, okay? And then Holy Week. And then we go to what's called the Pentecostarian. And there's a decisive change. In fact, during Lent, remember, we read just the Old Testament and everything else during the week. It was very refocusing our lives on Christ and preparing ourselves to receive the cross, to go to the cross. Repentance is a major theme of Lent. Okay. So now we start reading from the book of Acts, right? The beginning of the early church, and we start reading the book of John. Why the book of John? You need the Holy Spirit to understand the book of John. You need during Lent, catechumens are being prepared to receive in the church. When you're baptized, you're new in the church. Now, because you've been baptized, you've been chrismated, you've received communion, you have the Holy Spirit. Now you can understand John's gospel. Because John's gospel is a mystical gospel. You need to have the Holy Spirit to understand John's gospel. Okay, so I'm going to go through this really quick. Pascha is, again, like I said earlier, the quintessential feast of the church. Everything begins and ends with Pascha for us. I mentioned every Sunday is a little Pascha, and that we read every Saturday night a gospel lesson. Bright week, the week after Pascha, every day, every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we celebrate the Divine Liturgy again as Pascha. Full Pascha vestments, full everything. We did that only on Bright Monday, and I didn't do it this year because I was sick. Father Jacob did it. Were you here for it to do? Okay. I mean, it's boom, it's Pascha all over again, okay? The Pascha liturgy. And what do we do immediately after that? We went around the church. What do we do on Pascha night? We go around the church. What did we do at Agape Vespers? We read the gospel in how many languages? I think 5 or 6. I don't know. Why did we read them in all those different languages? Because the good news of the empty tomb has to go to the ends, to all the nations. The word in Greek, nations, is ethnos, which means peoples, so that we have to be able to articulate the good news to every people group in the world, okay? That Christ is risen, okay? The good news of the resurrection. And then on Bright Monday, Bright Tuesday, Bright Wednesday, we only did Bright Monday, but if you went to a monastery, in fact, what they do at seminaries too on this day, you get all the new priests to learn how to serve on those days. You know, you go... because there's so many services. But so you celebrate the liturgy, and at the end of the liturgy, you go around the church, all four sides, and read all four gospels of the resurrection and complete. Why? Because the good news of the empty tomb has to go to the four sides of the world, the four ends of the earth. Okay, again, so everything we do in a church by ways is catechetical and evangelical. Okay, so the liturgy is identical to Pascha. Okay, then there's anti-Pascha, which is Thomas Sunday, which I just talked about. And it means instead of the resurrection, instead of Pascha. And then now every Sunday, we're going to read John's Gospel from John's Gospel. So this Sunday here coming up is myrrh-bearing. So last Sunday we read Thomas because it was Doubting Thomas. This Sunday, we're going to read the story of the myrrh-bearing woman. The myrrh-bearing one, the one who comes to the tomb, and they find it empty, etc. We're going to repeat the resurrection again. You see, we're going to go back over the resurrection again. And then the following Sunday, we're going to have the gospel lesson of the paralytic by the pool when Jesus comes to the man sitting by the pool. I think he's there 38 years, right? Almost a full time. He's sitting there and he goes, nobody will let me in the water, right? And Jesus says, do you want to be healed? In the Greek, the word is, do you want to be whole, be made? And right? Because when we're less than whole, we're sick. Okay, do you want a whole be made? Okay, and then he says, yes, et cetera, and Christ heals him. He's standing by water, okay? Remember I said John's gospel is mystical? This is about baptism. In John's gospel, there's a lot of baptismal imagery and a lot of Eucharistic imagery, okay? And then the very next Sunday is going to be Samaritan woman. What's that story? It's about evangelism. Christ shows, shares with her the good news, okay? Is that I am the life. What's the exact words? He's the living water, right? Again, baptismal imagery and the Holy Spirit. You drink from this well, you this live leap up into life within you. Okay. So again, drink water, eternal life, the Holy Spirit. And then you have the Sunday of the blind man, John 9. The man comes blind. How does Jesus heal him? He takes spittle, goes in the ground, takes a little dirt, and rubs it on the man's eye. Right? So and he says, go wash in the pool of scent. Okay. The pool, of course, is baptismal imagery, right? He washes his eyes and his eyes see again. His eye, now, how did God make man? From the dust of the earth. What do you make spittle from? The dust of the earth. What did God do? And then he washes his eye. He recreated the man. He recreated his vision. But that's the image that we're supposed to see from this gospel. Christ recreated through the waters of baptism. Do you see this? Okay. And then we have leave taken, the ascension, which is the 40th day after Pascha, when Christ ascends right into the Father. And then the next Sunday is the Sunday of the First Ecumenical Council. And I'm not going to get too much into it, when a church dealt with people saying who Christ was and who wasn't. So that's there. But the whole idea there too, the prayer is Christ's high priestly prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, I just, without for time, it's a very highly theological prayer. That's why I read that day. It also teaches us the importance of prayer. Okay. And then we celebrate the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, the 50th day. And I will go over that when we get to the Feast of Pentecost. And then the Sunday after Pentecost is, anybody know? Sunday of All Saints. Now, why? And this means all the saints, known or unknown. Why? Because the fruit of receiving, and what does the word saint mean? Holy one, right? It's not, this, as Westerners have this idea, it's like a title. In Greek, the word is agios. It's one that's holy. Somebody's acknowledged holy. Are there any saints in this room? Yeah, I think so. The holy people trying to live the Christian life. Okay. Agios. So. But all we commemorate all the saints, all the holy people who we don't know, we know of. And we even say all the known and unknown. And we acknowledge that's even in the community. Okay. But the idea here is having the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is poured out on Pentecost. We receive the Holy Spirit. And then we remind us next week that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is being a good holy person. And by the way, how do we acquire the Holy Spirit? Prayer. Okay. And then during, I mentioned, we read the book of Acts during the season of the church. It's the story of the Holy Spirit, how the church spread. I've taught Bible studies on this. It's definitely historical, but it's not meant to be a history book. It's basically the story of how the Holy Spirit worked through people and brought the good news, mostly through the apostles, Peter and Paul. It's kind of their story. The major theme is the gospel going from Judea, Jerusalem, to the ends of the earth. And back then, the book goes to Rome, which is that known ends of the earth. The idea here is like here at St. Justin's, we have Jacksonville, then we have to bring it to the city. Well, maybe we're in Mandarin here, then we have to bring it to the city of Jacksonville. Then the good news has to go to the state of Florida, then to Georgia, whatever. The whole idea is to go from one place to the next, okay? Okay. The major theme, by the way, too, is also persecution in the church. Those who are being suffering to spread the good news. Okay. And let's see. I think that's all I'm going to say tonight. Okay. And to me, to start anything else is, I mentioned, now that's enough. Christ is risen. Any questions? Yeah, absolutely.
I've always wondered about this. I didn't know. Maybe this is too long to answer for right now. I've always wondered about the celebration of Good Friday and then Resurrection Sunday.
Uh-huh.
How that's like, how there's like 3 days in there.
That's a good question. That's a question a lot of people ask. And it is 3 days, but it's how you reckon the days. So in the Orthodox Church, we reckon the day with the setting of the sun. Right now, it's Thursday for me. Liturgically, it's Thursday. Okay. So Christ was crucified at 3 o'clock on, he was crucified at 12 noon on Holy Friday. We don't call it Good Friday. we call it Holy Friday. It's just semantics, okay? In fact, in Greek, it's mega, great Friday. Because it's a great week, you know? So great Holy Friday, I've heard that too. So he's crucified at 9 a.m., 12 noon, and 3. So he begins his journey anyhow. 12 noon, 3 o'clock, he dies on the cross. Okay, our Lord dies, which really interesting too. He's hanging on the cross, the Passover, our Passover lamb, right at the same time the Passover lambs are being slaughtered in the temple for the sins of the people. In fact, I should draw that connection for everybody too right now. But let me answer your question first. So Christ dies at Friday, 3 o'clock, and then they rush to take his body off the cross at the setting of Sunday. You know the story. So that's day one. Day two is the Sabbath. Christ is keeping rest in his tomb, right? We say, we have this wonderful prayer, in tune with the body, in Hades with the soul, in paradise with the thief, under the throne with the Father and the Spirit, with you, Christ, filling all things. Meaning, when a person died, where do they go? To Hades. Do you know that concept? So not hell, but Hades, the realm of the dead. So the Christ is there. And what he's harrowing Hades, okay, emptying it out, okay? So the second day is Saturday, the Sabbath, and then on the third day, the tomb is empty when they come to the tomb in the morning. So that's how the 3 days.
That makes sense.
Because we reckon it like the Jews.
Yeah, because obviously their Sabbath is Saturday.
Right.
That's why Christians worship.
Well, early church, Christians worship both Saturday and Sunday, because the first Christians, so they still were Jews. The first Christians were Jews, most of them. And so they went to Sabbath. They went to synagogue. Thank you. They heard the prophecy. They heard the readings, everything else. And they participated. And it was really few decades before they got kicked out of the synagogues, Christian synagogues. But then they, on Sunday, they would go and do the Eucharistic meal at the rising of the sun and then go to work. Because Sunday in Rome was a work day. So the first Christians it wasn't like an immediate break. People think there's an immediate break. There's not an immediate break. You know, the Jews, I mean, they, Paul went preaching the synagogues. He was receiving to them, you know. Well, and then they were Christians, and some synagogues had Eucharists on Sunday. Do you see?
Yeah.
You know, they were Christian synagogues. But eventually the rabbi, they threw the Christians out. If you're a Christian, you could no longer go to a synagogue. So then the church started going there. So the church always, right away, and so Sunday is not the Sabbath. It's the eighth day. It's the eighth day beyond the Sabbath, or beyond time, I should say. It's the eighth day of the week. It's the day of the kingdom. I don't know how to put it any other way. So we call it Kedia, the Lord's Day. So it's a day beyond the day. So as Orthodox Christians, we still acknowledge the Sabbath is Saturday. In fact, in the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, they call it that still. But we still follow the Sabbath practices in a sense. You remember in this country, maybe you don't remember, you're younger. There used to be laws in this country, business couldn't be open on Sunday. When I was a little kid, you couldn't go to supermarket on Sunday. You couldn't go to, Walmart didn't exist, but a department store on a Sunday. In the South, you couldn't buy beer on a Sunday at a Quickie Mart, you know, a Tom Thumb. You couldn't do any of that in a convenience store because they had what they call blue laws. And then they all got wiped away. Why? Because it became more secular. But Orthodox Christians, we still keep Sunday holy. So I always tell them, we don't mow the lawn on Sunday. We come to church. We fast in the morning before we come communion. Come to church. We fast in preparation to receive the precious body and blood of our Lord. The night before, we keep holy. In other words, we don't go out dancing and drinking and doing all that kind of stuff. As some people accuse some Christians of, which I think is really wrong. Because they don't know. So, because my wife... it really bothered her because people were accused, not her, but her Catholic friends of, oh, you sin all week and then just go to confession Sunday morning, everything's fine. I was like, no, that's not how it works. because you still have to deal with your sins. You have still have to repent for your sins. It's not like getting your ticket punched. Saturday night, keep it holy. And it's, I mean, it doesn't mean you're like sit like that, but you just, you know, maybe have a nice dinner with family, whatever. We have church here at night. You know, maybe go home, walk, read a book, you know, watch TV, but you know, you keep the night holy. Sunday, you get up, you don't have a cheeseburger or bacon and eggs and all that, because we're, unless we're sick, then we just have, but we need to eat. So maybe we'll take a half an egg with our medicine in the morning, whatever. You know, I'm diabetic. I don't eat anything, but eventually I may have to eat something to take my medicine. You know, I take it in the evening now, et cetera. But you see what I'm saying? So then, and then Sunday come off church and we have a wonderful fellowship here for sometimes 2 o'clock in the afternoon, people stay, right? And, but you know, people here, we have a meal together after church. It's not just, it's pretty significant because we fasted and we're going to eat and then we visit with each other. And kind of being Orthodox Christians, you want to be with your brothers and sisters, encouragement during the week, et cetera, and really deep root friends amongst people. Church is family. And then that afternoon you go home, you know, watch a football game, barbecue, whatever, but it's no mowing the lawn. Now, if you really enjoy gardening, then sure, you get down on your hands and knees, pull weeds because you like doing that because that's your hobby. You know, you're alone with God, you know, or if you like woodworking, you do woodworking. If you like, I don't know what. But you don't change oil and you don't mow your lawn. But if your cow falls in the ditch, you definitely pull them out because we're not legalistic. You know, the rules are tools, I always like to say, you know. In Greek, the word is kanon, what is normal. You know, we don't use, in fact, Latin words regula, which is regular. In America, we kind of like make it like the Pharisees. And it's not pharisaical. It's just these rules are guidance. So the rules, that's all that is, spiritual guidance. So you always get more of an answer from me than when you ask. I've got one chat. Indeed, it's risen. Yes, Michael and Katie. Anything else?
Why doesn't the church have synagogues anymore? Just because?
Why don't you rephrase that question? Said, Father Ted, tell me about the part of our liturgy that's from synagogue worship and the other part of our liturgy that's from the temple. Okay, so and that's very good insight, Thomas, thank you. So what was the synagogue? The synagogue was where people gathered together to hear the word and be exhorted in the word. Okay, and what was the temple? Where they taken and made the offerings for their sins, okay, etc., and the priests served there. So what happened when the temple fell? It only became rabbinic anymore, Judaism. The temple is gone. Christ prophesied it, and it happened in 70 AD. Okay. So when we gather together on Sunday morning, what do? The first thing, we sing hymns. The synagogue did that. We hear a scripture. Synagogue did that. We're exhorting a word. The synagogue did that. Organically. Remember I said it continued? So we did the synagogue stuff. And then we offered a bread and wine. No longer, it's a bloodless sacrifice. We offer bread and wine for the sins, our sins, and all for the whole world. We pray for the whole world. And so then that's the temple worship. And that's where priest comes from, not rabbi. I'm not a rabbi. Do you see?
Yes.
That's a very organic continuity, very organic. Do you still remember that? You have to tell her it. That's great. She'd love to hear that. Yeah, the beginning is called Liturgy of the Word, or the Liturgy of the Catechumens, because what happened after the synagogue worship was over, guess what? Those who were not baptized had to leave, because you had to be baptized to have the Holy Spirit to experience the Eucharistic liturgy. Today, we're much more open about it because people read and are much more knowledgeable. Okay. There's even a sentence in the liturgy which we don't say here, St. Justin, depart, catechumens, depart, because we don't need them to depart because they're a lot more intelligent and they're going to behave nicely.
The doors.
Yeah. So I'm not going to keep everybody online so long. Mr. David, Michael, and Katie, Miss Laura Fotini, and Bob, and Thomas, and Sonia, Matt, and Miss Bonnie, thank you all for joining us. You guys can kick off whenever you want, but God be with you.
Hello there.
Thank you, Father.
Y'all have an awesome evening. Thank you for being with us tonight. Christ is risen.
Thank you. And
He is risen.
He is risen.